to the book of Acts, not too far from where we were this morning. This evening's message is entitled A Beautiful Sight. And this is the message that I struggled with the most when the Lord brought me to the place that He brought me, volunteering myself to do the revival services at our church. He gave me 4 of the 5 messages in an instant. They all begin with beautiful. And really, it's one message broken down into 5, as I shared with you before. And that presented quite a challenge to me, how to share each part of that one message 5 different times without repeating the preceding message or stepping on the material for the proceeding message. And for some reason, I struggled immensely with this message. I really struggled with the 3 in between the first and the final message, because the Lord gave me permission to write the first message and the final message, which is how I'm most comfortable. But I quickly became comfortable with the next 2 messages that aren't written. They're really messages that have been on my heart for a long time. The one that I struggled with most was tonight's message, and the enemy didn't leave me alone right up until just an hour or so ago, just battling with me and convincing me that this is the one that I'm really going to look like an idiot more than usual. And as I struggled, as I went through my one little page of scribbled up notes that would confuse the grandest scholar, the Lord just spoke to me in my spirit, and I got instant relief. He said to me, "You don't have to imitate a preacher tonight." Boy, I like the sounds of that. Just talk to my people. I am going to go ahead with the scripture text for the message tonight, titled A Beautiful Sight. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. If you'll stand in reverence of God's word as I read. I'll begin with a little background scripture to set the stage for the message text. We find recorded in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it's recorded the story of a man named Stephen who lived his life all about Jesus. And that story, as we come to the place of verse 58 in chapter 7, Stephen was being stoned. And it's important, I want to express to you and remind you, you're all familiar with the story. It's important that you understand that those responsible for his death, those actually throwing the stones that took his life, they were godly men. They were religious leaders. They were not ungodly persons. And as the background scripture goes in chapter 7, verse 58, they cast him out of the city, these godly men, these religious men, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who I'll be speaking about tonight. And they stoned Stephen as he called upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting, going on then in chapter 8 in my background scripture to tonight's message. Saul, whose feet they laid their clothes down as they stoned Stephen to his death, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Which brings us to the lesson text, or the message text for tonight's message, chapter 9, verse 21. Follow along as I read. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound on to Jerusalem. If he found any of these Christians, these new believers in Jesus Christ our Lord, that he would have permission to bring them bound on to Jerusalem, to be imprisoned and many times killed. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him, the men that were with Saul, they stood speechless because they heard this voice, but they saw no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus by the name of Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he responded, "I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, and he done as the Lord said. He entered into the house, and he put his hands on him. He put his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in thy way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Kind Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, once again for your word. It's powerful and it's precious and it's true. And it's more useful today even than it ever has been before, Lord. I pray tonight, Heavenly Father, as I share, dear Lord, as you've given me the freedom and the privilege to not have to imitate a pastor tonight and preach to these people. I just pray that you will help me, dear Lord. You helped me see. You spoke to me so clearly. They get preached that often enough. Why don't you just talk to them? And the pressure that was on me, dear Lord, to do your will tonight with this one message that I struggled with so greatly instantly was relieved, dear Lord. So now help me, Lord, to do that thing that isn't so difficult for me to do, just talk to your people. Heavenly Father, help me to bring to light the things that you want me to share with them this evening, the things that you want me to reveal to them, Heavenly Father, and just bless this time that we're going to enjoy together, Lord, and let your word lodge in our hearts, Heavenly Father, that we might go forth from this place and demonstrate it in our lives to the lost and dying souls around us in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture that I just shared with you is probably one of the most drastic examples of an amazing turnaround that you could ever examine in relation to somebody that was against God and the things of God unknowingly and did a complete turnaround to be what the theme of these services is, all in, all about Jesus. And a few things I want to raise to light. I do have to imitate a preacher briefly, but it won't last long, and then we'll just talk. And I think we'll get out of here rather quickly as compared to this morning for sure. The thing that I want to bring to your attention here from this scripture and this story about Saul of Tarsus, who all of you who are well versed in the things of the Lord and know the word as well as you know it, became the man that we know of as the Apostle Paul. This man who once wreaked such great havoc against the church, hailing men and women and having them cast into prison, where often they were killed for their belief in this Jesus Christ our Lord, this new movement. This man who was so diligently about what he believed was God's business. I need to help you understand tonight before I quit preaching and just start talking to y'all that the Apostle Paul had an incredible zeal for God. Any of us, including our pastor, would be pretty boastful to say that he is any more zealous than Saul of Tarsus was for God. He was all about God. He thought that he was doing good. He thought that he was being godly. He thought that he was performing a good and a right and a just service for an almighty God. He was a devout young Jewish man. He was godly in every way. He was about God. But where the problem lied He was not all about God. He was about God, his way. And that really was easy. The Lord's right. I'm done preaching. Now I'm going to just talk. What are we doing, Christians? What are we doing, church? And how long are we going to do it? How long are we going to be all about Jesus, our way, within our framework of what we think is the right way? How long? This morning's message was the beautiful journey that brought me to this point, and you can all think back on your life in Christ and the journey that brought you to this point in this moment in time. How long, Christians? How long, church? Are we willing to go through the same motions and the same routine? How long are we going to practice what Christianity has become to us and what church has become to us before we say to ourselves, Lord, is this all you want for us? Is this what Christianity and church is really about? How long before we examine ourselves as Christians individually? How long before we examine ourselves as the church? Before we say to ourselves, this works for me. This scratches my itch. I like this. I'm going to keep coming through those doors every Sunday and getting what I need from God at my church that does it the way that I like it. How long are we going to do it, Christianity and church, the way that we've been doing it, before we examine ourselves and say, Lord, is this all you want for us? How long are we going to do it, Christianity and church, in the same form, the same ritual and the same practice, week after week, month after month, year after year? Not that it's broken, and certainly not that it's harmful. I am not trying to put any one individual as a Christian or the church here at St. Thomas or the church around us worldwide in the same category as the religious leaders, the godly men that thought they were doing what God needed and God wanted them to do, that threw stones at a man named Stephen. I'm not putting any of you in the same category as a man that we just examined in Scripture, Saul of Tarsus, that gathered up men and women that believed about Jesus a different way than he did. I believed about God and the things of God differently than he did, and cast them into prison where they were often killed for their beliefs. I'm not putting anybody here as a Christian or the church at all in that category, because certainly that isn't the case. But how long will we practice what Christianity is to us? How long will we practice what Christianity means to us? How long will we practice and benefit and enjoy what Christianity means to us before we ask the Lord, is this all that you have for us? Is this the way it's supposed to be? And I have to be careful here not to step on preceding messages, because I really cover some of these things in intense detail, especially in the final message that I wish I could just preach. That's the one I want. I've been waiting so long. What a beautiful message. But I have to be careful here tonight not to step on tomorrow night's message, beautiful worship, and the following night's message, a beautiful heart, and that final one that I just want to, I just want to stay here all night. When I get to the end, I'll start over and do it again, and no one will complain, I promise. A beautiful exchange. So I have to be careful tonight, as the Lord gave me the liberty to not have to imitate a preacher tonight and just talk to you. I have to be careful not to step on the following messages. But I'll ask you again, how long will we consider our Christian lives and our church good enough? Okay. Before we examine ourselves seriously and say, is this all that God wants for us as Christians? Is this all that God wants for us as a church? How long will that continue on before we each individually as Christians and before we collectively as the church examine ourselves to say, this is good for me, but it's not really working. This is good for me. I've practiced this all my life. I'm guilty. You heard me this morning. I bared my soul. I prayed my repentant prayer. I'm guilty of coming through the doors of the church, this one for a long time and other ones before, satisfied to come in and get what I needed from God, satisfied to come in and get what church did for me and go back out those doors the very same way. All of my lengthy Christian life, I was satisfied with that until, as I shared with you this morning in my beautiful journey, I received what is the title of our message tonight, A Beautiful Sight. And I need for you to understand, if I go back to preaching here just briefly, or imitating one anyhow. When Saul of Tarsus was struck blind that day, and he opened his eyes after that conversation with the Lord, he saw no man, is how it's recorded for us. And it's important to understand that never again in Saul of Tarsus' life, Saul who became the Apostle Paul, Saul who we have so many stories recorded about in the New Testament, in fact, he wrote for us 2/3 of the New Testament in our Bible. That man, after a conversation with the Lord, he received what we all need to receive. He received a beautiful sight. And you might say, well, that don't really make a lot of sense. He opened his eyes and he saw no man. He was blind. You know the story, 3 days. He was blind. What I'm trying to illustrate here is, from that moment on, the Apostle Paul would never see man again. He would never see anything the rest of his life through the eyes of man. He would never see anything the rest of his life in this world as a man sees things. And the other key part of that scripture or that story is, I closed my Bible and forgot I did need to go back to preach in a moment. When Ananias, being obedient to the Lord, went to this man that he was so fearful of, this Saul of Tarsus that was committing men and women to prison and having them killed for their belief in Jesus. When Ananias was obedient to the Lord and he went and laid his hands on Saul of Tarsus, it's recorded for us without opening my Bible that I believe in these words, at least similar to these words, that something happened that was like scales falling off of Saul's eyes, and immediately he received sight immediately and arose and was baptized. Thank you, Dale. What occurred in Saul of Tarsus' life, who became the Apostle Paul as we know him and provided for us two-thirds of the New Testament writing, was he received the beautiful sight never again in his life. Would he see the things of God through the eyes of a man? He was a man like so many of us as Christians. He was a man like so much of us as the church, who had built a framework around what God was to him. And as I said before, I'll not put any of us quite in that category, where the framework around our Christian lives and our church is so stout and so strong that we go to the extent that we would have others killed who didn't fit inside of that framework. I'll not put any of us on that level for sure and certain. But I'll ask you again, how long will we go through the same motions as Christians that are good motions? They're not bad motions. We're saved for sure and certain, and we'll never get over it. That's in the final message. And I have to be careful not to express too much along those lines. We'll never be able to get over our salvation. It is indeed the greatest event that would or could or shall ever occur in a human life, the salvation of our souls. But how long will we be Christians, and how long will we be the church? How long will we be St. Thomas and say to ourselves, this is good, this is what I want, it's what I need? How long will we remain in the state that we're in before we examine ourselves and say, is this all you want for me, God, in life? Is this all you want for me, God, in our church here at St. Thomas? How long before we examine our individual Christian lives and ourselves here as a body of believers at St. Thomas Church? And how long will the church, by large majority around us, operate in the same way, going through the same motions and the same routine that I want to stress always are not bad motions, they are not bad routines. We are saved, our salvation is sure and real, for sure and certain, and we come to this place and we receive blessing from our God, and we are led and ministered to by him through a wonderful man, our pastor, and I have come to this place for a very long time, and I think I might have said it this way this morning, it scratched my itch for all of these years. But how long will we continue the way that we are before we examine ourselves and say, is this all you want for us, God? And here's the important part, before we examine ourselves and say, the lost and dying souls in the world around us aren't buying what Christians are selling. And they're not buying what the church is selling. How long will we remain the way that we are? How long will we be unwilling to step out of what is our comfort zone? How long will we remain the way that we are? Not that it's a bad way. I am not casting down church. I am not trying to un-Christian any Christian in this place. I am asking you, what will it take? How long? This has been such an immense and hard battle and struggle for me to get through to the very own people in my own church. How long before we'll step out of that zone of comfort that we have made around us? How long before we'll step out of that framework of what church is to us, before we say to ourselves, is this all that you want for us, Lord? Is this what church is supposed to be about? Is this what you need for us to be doing? Is this attractive to the lost and dying souls around us in this world? Is this making them want to come through those doors? Is this making them want to return again the following week? And it's so easy. It's not complicated. We have made Christianity and we have made church so hard and so difficult and twisted it into something that seems like nobody else can ever get in. And what's worse, we've made it into something that's unattractive to the lost and dying souls around us. They don't want to come. They don't want to get in. I hate to say it, and I may offend somebody here this morning or this evening, and if I do, you deserve to be offended. The church and Christianity has become utterly putrid to the lost and dying souls in the world. What are we doing, church? What will it take for us to examine ourselves and say, well, yeah, we're not hailing men and women and casting them into prison for not believing in God like we do our way. But how long will it go before we examine ourselves and say, it really isn't working what we're doing? It's good for me. It's good for me. I came through those doors for many years. And I came through the church doors since I'm alive with mom and dad. And it's always been good for me. It's always been everything I need. It's always been everything that I was looking for. It's always been everything that I've craved. It's always scratched my spiritual itch. But the one thing I cannot deny, and neither I believe can any of you sitting in this congregation tonight, what's good for me and what's working for me and what's always done it for me is unattractive to a world of lost and dying souls around us. They're not standing in line to get through our doors. And if you can twist anyone's arm to come through them, they can't wait to get out. And they have no interest in coming back. What are we doing, Christians? What are we doing, church? And how long are we going to do it before we say to ourselves, is this all there is in Christian life? Is this the way that we're supposed to be? I remember sharing this morning, how long before we say to ourselves, salvation's good, salvation's great, and I just can't ever get over it, and I never will get over the salvation of my soul. It is indeed, I'll say it again and 1,000 times over, the greatest event that can ever occur in the life of a human being, and I'll never get over it. But how long is that all that there is for me as a Christian and as a church? And is that all God wants for me? No, it's not. He wants to take you outside of yourself and far beyond yourself to a salvation so great. But we stay where we are. And we've been operating and thriving all of this time on our beautiful and humble beginning, coming to church week after week, thankful for the salvation of our souls and getting our spiritual itch scratched in the same way. And we're not going to step out of that way. We are not going to be all about Jesus. We are going to continue to be all about Jesus our way. How long are we going to? How long are we going to stay the way that we are before we examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there something more to Christianity and church that you need from me and from us? How long? And why have we made it so difficult and so complicated? I'm going to go back to when this thing all began. It's not complicated. It is extremely easy. Those of you that were here for that homecoming service What was so difficult about that? It really wasn't. And why did it take so long for even me to see it? It wasn't complicated at all. It just took a few people to be obedient to the same Spirit. That accompanies us in this place every time we meet. It just took a few people to say to themselves, this can't be all there is, and step out of the outside of themselves and beyond themselves and walk to the front of a church while a group that we had here so many times before was singing the same songs that they sang to us so many times before. Why do we make it so complicated when it's so easy? It just took a few people to be obedient to the same Spirit that's with us every time we gather, to allow themselves to step outside of their comfort zone and be obedient to that Spirit, and walk to the front of the church and hold their hands up high and praise and worship and honor and magnify and glorify the Lord. That's what we're here for. We were made for this. For this we were created. Why did we make it so complicated? Why do we think that we are doing what we need to do to reach the lost and dying souls in the world around us when not a one of them want to come through our doors? Why can't we figure out that what we're doing is not working? Why can't we figure out that the lost and dying souls in the world around us, they're not buying what we're selling? And why can't we have a passion for them that Christ had? That we want to do whatever it takes to reach them. How long before we stay in our exclusive club of saved souls? Before we get a passion for those that aren't, and say to ourselves, what we're doing is not working, Lord. What do you need from me? He's not going to ask you to do anything complicated. It's so simple. I'll go back to that homecoming service when this thing started. Just a few people were finally overcome by the same beautiful Spirit that's with us every time that we gather here in his name, even as his word promised. Just a few people were obedient to that same Spirit that they suppressed and ignored for so long, and stepped outside of themselves to go beyond themselves, to get out of what's comfortable to them, to leave go of what someone might think if they see me, and walk to the front of the church and hold their hands in the air in absolute, unadulterated, humble adoration of our Lord God Almighty, who is more worthy to be praised than Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other name. It's all about him. How long will we stay the way we are before we say to ourselves, this isn't as complicated as I've made it? I think back, and Craig and Donna, you can really think back with me and smile and get a real good feeling in your heart, and Diane as well. The days at Ebenezer are the closest I came to what the Lord is doing to me now, and what I want you all to join me in. We were so excited about the things of the Lord that we couldn't get enough of it. Isn't that right, Craig? I remember one particular Sunday, it burned in my brain because it left such a beautiful mark on me, how we spent a whole weekend, the youth of Ebenezer Church at, what was it, Kempton or Camden? Where did we go? Say the name. Kempton, New Jersey, where all the Southern Gospel singing groups would gather. It was kind of like what our youngsters today know as Impact, only it was Our Generation Impact. It was Southern Gospel groups from all around. They'd gather. I remember one particular spring or whenever that event was held, that after a long weekend of just being ministered to and sung by those wonderful groups that we were so fond of, and those powerful messages in those songs that they sang, and we all had we're not that old, not 8 tracks, cassettes. We all had cassettes of all their music. And I remember one particular weekend of what was impact for my generation at Kempton, New Jersey. I remember how all of us, the youth at Ebenezer Church, we broke speeding laws to get home for the evening service because we didn't want to miss it. And the thing that I cherish most about those memories was, hey, we weren't great. We didn't become world renowned, but we sang. We had a choir at that church, and that was the reason we were breaking speeding laws to get home this particular time. We didn't want to miss Sunday evening church service because none of us could wait to get home and stand in the front of the people in that little church and sing in the choir from the bottom of our hearts. That's as close as I've gotten to what Jesus wants for me as a Christian and us as a church, all the way from then to now. How long is it going to take the rest of us? It's not complicated. It's really not complicated. Do you understand? Do you remember the story that I told you this morning? One of the things that we felt that we needed to address so seriously to resurrect what was a flailing church here at St. Thomas. Yeah, people come, people go, other people come, other people go. I can't really say that we're a dying church, and I never wanted to put it in those terms of description as we had so many meetings on things that we can do to resurrect St. Thomas Church. But are we what God wants us to be? Are we attractive to the lost and dying souls around us in the world? Why have we made it so complicated? Why have we made it so difficult? Why have we made Christianity and church like some kind of exclusive club that no one else can measure up to and get in? Why do we somehow, some way, even doing it like I said this morning, some of the many things that I'll be discussing in these services are how we advertently or on purpose and inadvertently by accident get in God's way. Not that we do it on purpose, but how did we as a church and how did we as Christians individually become something that is utterly unattractive to the lost and dying souls in the world around us? And why are we so stubborn and so unwilling to even make subtle little changes to be perhaps what God wants us to be beyond what we are? Why is it so difficult for us to step out of that framework that we've built around us? Why is it so difficult for us not to abandon what's traditional to us? I love what church has always been to me. But why is it so difficult for us to say, this isn't what God wants us to be, not all that He wants us to be? Why is it so difficult for us to do such simple things as subtle, just so simple, subtle changes that occurred that homecoming morning as just a few people were finally overcome and obedient by the same Spirit that visits us every time we gather in His name? They were obedient to His Spirit and said, I've had enough of the same old, same same old. I can't suppress Jesus in me anymore. I can't be about Jesus my way any longer because there's a better way. all about Jesus and less of me. In fact, none of me. The more of Jesus there is and the less of me there is, the better off I will be. And suddenly, somehow, just through subtle, simple changes, we don't have to do anything miraculous or amazing. We just have to stop the same thing that hasn't been working for years and years and years and years and years. It doesn't take much. It don't take a lot. Remember my story this morning. It was so simple. It was so easy just for a few people to step outside of themselves and be obedient to the same Spirit that's always with us when we're gathered, and come to the front of the church and raise their hands in honor and glory and magnification of the Lord to a man that was singing an old hymn of the church that we've sang so many times, and yet it did not have that effect and did not have that impact on anyone in the service. Why is something so simple so difficult for us to do? Why am I pleading so hard to persuade you to join me to just step outside of yourself, step outside of what's traditional and usual to you, and just do something different and say, Lord, will this work? Is this a way that I can reach the lost and dying souls in the world around me? Is this the way that I can play my part of making Christianity attractive to those that don't know Christ? Is this all I have to do? And if there's more, let me do it, Lord. Anything that I can do, I've made it so complicated, and the church has made it so complicated. Something that's so beautifully simple. Just step out of sight of yourselves. Just get out of the Lord's way. Just live your eyes with your eyes wide open and be all about Jesus, not about Jesus your way. It's so easy, church. It's not complicated. Why is it so hard for us? I expressed this morning that reserved worship is indeed not broken worship, and I'll never stray from that belief. Because in that condemnation, if I did condemn reserved worship, I condemn myself. And I can assure you my worship of my Lord was not broken. All of these many years that I've worshiped him, but it only done what I needed it to do for me. And back out those doors I went the same way that I came, and returned again the next week to get the same thing I came for the week before. And it is that very form and ritual that is indeed not broken worship, and it's not broken Christianity, and it's not broken church. But it's not attractive to the lost and dying souls around us to drive home my point. I'll remind you of the story that I shared this morning. It only took a few people to step out of what's their comfort zone. It only took a few people to say, I don't care who sees me or what they think. I can't do this anymore. I can't sing. I can't stand in the presence of my Lord and hear the words of a powerful song like, How Great Thou Art, and stay in my shell and stay in the framework that I've built around my Christian life. And I've built around what church needs to be. I can't do it anymore. I just can't. And it only took a few people to say that to themselves. It only took a few people to examine themselves and say, I'm not going to do Jesus my way anymore. I'm going to do Jesus his way. I'm going to be all about Jesus. I'm going to live my life all about him. I am going to be like the Apostle Paul when he was struck blind that day and received his sight. He never again saw man. He never again saw through the eyes of man. He spent the rest of his life being all about Jesus. Pay attention to this, church. Paul and Silas, they were beaten. They were beaten horribly, and they were thrown into a jail. A dark and dingy cell, because when the earthquake came that opened those prison doors, the jailer needed to get a light to come in and see them. There they were, beaten in a dark and dingy jail cell with their feet in stocks. And they were worshiping the Lord. In an environment like that, the way that he is worthy to be worshiped. They were having worship the way that it's supposed to be, not because I say so, not because you say so, not within my guidelines of what worship is, not within your guidelines of what worship is, not Jesus my way, not Jesus your way, not Jesus the pastor's way, not Jesus anybody's way. It's never been about us. It's always been all about Jesus. It's never been about any of us. Not Christianity, not the church, not even the world itself has ever been about any of us. It's always been about Jesus, because he was before the world even was. And how long before we as Christians individually, and we as the body of believers here at St. Thomas, and we as the church collectively of Christ Jesus our Lord worldwide, how long will we go on with the same old, same old, same old routine and form and ritual that does great and wonderful things for us, but nothing? It's completely putrid and unattractive to the lost and dying souls in the world. I could spend time on end telling you about people that think church and Christianity stinks from the bottom to the top. And I can't even defend myself when they say it. How long will these seats be empty? I promoted these services, and I told you no lie. God is going to do a beautiful and a very special thing in this place and in this people. It has nothing to do with whether the seats are full or empty. And neither is the enemy going to stop it through any of his efforts. How long, church, are we going to stay the way that we are before we say to ourselves, is this all you have for us, Lord, or is there more? How long before we say to ourselves, Lord, I like what we've always been doing. It's good for me. But nobody knew he's coming. And if they do, somehow for some reason, they don't want to come back. How long do we make something so simple, so complicated, and I'll get to that story yet that I shared this morning. How long before a few people say, I can't do it this way anymore. I just can't do it. And walk to the front of a church with their hand held high to praise and honor and glorify the Lord. How long before you'll join me in something so simple, yet so powerful and so beautiful, that a teenage boy described it this way? That was exciting. I want to come back next week. How long are we going to wait? What is it going to take for you to examine yourselves and say, yeah. It's not really my thing. But it's the way it's supposed to be. How long? How long do Scotty and Melva and Jody, who started with very small and baby steps as worship leaders in an effort to do something, a start, a change, subtle and small as the steps were, how long will they stand up here? And how long will I feel bad for them? Because they can't persuade a people that should do it freely and willingly to step outside of themselves, step out of what's comfortable to them, step out of what's traditional to them, and just leave themselves go for the Lord. Like the youngsters we were, Craigie, that time we speeded home from Kempton because we didn't want to miss Sunday night service. How long and how did I get from there to here? And somehow lose that. We're going to sing. Scotty and Jody are going to come. And we're going to sing again tonight what will be our recurring anthem each night. No other name. The theme of these services is, it's all about Jesus. And our recurring anthem is, there's no other name, because indeed there is no other name more worthy to be honored and be glorified and be magnified and be lifted up than the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. How long are we going to stay the way we are before we say to ourselves, Lord, do you need something different from me? What do I need to do? How long before all of us say what we've been doing only works for me, God needs it to work for others? How long before we become a little uncomfortable with ourselves so that we can make a teenage boy say, church was exciting and I want to come again next week? I know the hearts of this people. And I know that week after week you honor and you magnify and you glorify and you lift up the Lord from the very core, the very center of your heart with meaning and reverence and humble adoration. But how long will you say, that's all God wants from me. That's all I need. That really does it for me. Before you say, Lord, is this all there is? Is this all you want? Now, I don't want anybody to step out of what's comfortable to them and what's traditional to them just because I told you so. But you be obedient to our Lord's Spirit that's with us every Sunday that we gather. And if you can come outside of yourselves and go beyond yourselves and do something as strange as it might feel and unusual and uncomfortable as it might feel as you see others do and just give it all up to the Lord in full expression. It wasn't complicated. I used to do it. We used to do it, didn't we, Craig? We did it. And we didn't want to miss a service. Church was exciting to us, wasn't it? And it was exciting to anyone we brought along. How long until we get to that? How long? I'm not asking anybody to jump up and down and swing from the chandeliers just because I say so. I'm really not. But if you're overcome by the Lord's Spirit with us, don't fight it. Don't reject it. Lift your hands and praise, honor, and glorify Him. Get to your feet. Come to the front if you feel so inclined. Forget about Jesus your way. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about how we always done it. It's not about what makes us comfortable. It's not about what somebody might think if we come out of ourselves and go beyond ourselves to be what the Lord needs us to be so that we can get one and then another 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 teenage boy who's not accustomed to church to say, that was exciting and I want to come back. That's all I'm asking. Now, don't nobody jump up and swing on the chandeliers. They'll probably tear them down anyhow. But, you know, and don't even step out of your comfort zone because I told you to. I'm just asking you to examine yourself as a Christian individually and as a member of this body of believers at St. Thomas Church and say to yourself, is this all you want from us, Lord? Is this all you need? It's always done it for me. But it's not about me. It's about you, Jesus. It's all about you, and it's always been all about you. What do you need from me? If I need to be uncomfortable with myself and respond to those feelings that I always feel, I know you feel them. Your hearts aren't dead. I know that Christ is real and alive in you. And I know that his word spoken and sang and rightly received just strikes a chord in your precious hearts. I know it. I know that you want to jump and shout, many's the time. I know that you want to amen, many's the time. I know that you want to praise the Lord, many's the time. I know that you want to lift your hands in honor and glory to him, many's the time. But you can't get outside of yourself. And it's not that your worship's broken. It's just that God needs more from us. We need to do whatever it takes to make a teenage boy say, that was exciting. I want to come back. It's not complicated, church. It's so simple. And we have made it so complicated. How long will you go before you say? Dumb old lumberjack Pete's right. That really is the way it's supposed to be. Now Jody and Scotty are coming, and they're going to sing again what will be our anthem each night. There is no other name, and you remember as they sing, there indeed is no other name more worthy to be honored and to be glorified and be magnified and be lifted up in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Come. Come and sing.